Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much. Good morning, church. I want to thank you for your continuing prayers for Karen and me as we continue our role here. And you know we have personal lives as well, and you're always faithful to pray for us. And thank you for those of you who have prayed for Karen's mom in particular. The last couple of years, she's been failing in her health, and Friday night she went home to be with Jesus. So thank you. Thank you for your prayers, and we'll be, we were able to be up there on Thursday with her in Michigan for the day, and just, although she was unresponsive, able to read scripture and pray and say our goodbyes. And so we'll be going up tomorrow for planning and carrying out a service later on in the week. So keep us in your prayers if you would. Thank you. I also want to thank you guys. I was never so proud of our little church here until as I was yesterday when so many showed up to help Christian and Celeste move all their worldly possessions down here. I showed up north on time, and it was half done by the time I got there. The truck was loading, and the stuff was moving fast, and there were just so many people. We were sort of like waiting for each other in doorways and stuff, and the same in unloading down here. Gosh, guys, thank you so much. Thank you so much for being that kind of a church that responds to really just logistical needs like that. I mean, he lived far away. Now he lives just off Knollcrest up there, on Knollcrest, just off of Holt Road. And so I have determined that now that he is the closer pastor to the church, that in the event of any after-hours emergencies, you know, he would be the natural person to call, because he can, I mean, he's just Johnny on the spot. So I also like to make one more little announcement, and not just because today Karen and I are celebrating 46 years of our marriage, but thank you. I don't know why people clap for that. I don't know why they don't look at Karen and go, oh, I'm sorry, you know. It's okay. We appreciate it. But next Saturday, I'll be teaching a morning seminar called 2 = 1, and it's one that I wrote years ago, and really just talks about the foundational principles of being married. And I haven't taught it myself in a while, but I'm going to be teaching it next Saturday morning. And so it's for people who are planning to get married. It's for people who are married, who want to either establish or revisit foundations for a successful marriage. It's also for single men and women who just want that kind of information in the event that God may bring them someone to be with. And so we invite all of you. I think you do have to sign up for it, so we set up right for it, but I think you can do that however it is we do that around here. Okay? So I just wanted to truly invite you. Okay? Would you pray with me, Lord in heaven, as we bow before you, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who holds eternity in his hands, the mysterious and wonderful, amazing, loving God. All of these things rolled into, try to get one thought in our mind about you, God. We come before you and we're so grateful for our salvation. We're so grateful for this place of freedom and liberty, for this place of just broad acceptance. For this unique fellowship that you have created on this corner, I thank you for these people, God. I thank you that they do work when it's time to work. There's so much Martha in this church, Lord. Let's move the guy. Let's make the sandwiches. Let's feed the homeless. Let's take care of things in the name of Jesus, and I thank you for them. I thank you also that it's a place of Mary where we worship you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, Lord. And now we invite you to come and to be the Lord of this place. Establish your rule and your reign in this place as we bow before you and the authority of what your Bible, your word says to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we've been working through this series called Finding Your Voice because when you were born again, when you said yes to Christ, you were given a new heart. Ezekiel tells us that removed from you, Daniel, was your heart of stone, and given to you was a heart of flesh. And that heart has something it wants to say. That heart has a voice. That heart wants to cry out to God. And so we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, that pretty well-known passage of Scripture, as a basis for how it is that our hearts talk to God. And we've reviewed, been through several of the phrases and begun to develop a vocabulary of connection from our hearts to the heart of God. I hope it's been a blessing for you so far. Today we're down to a critical part of the prayer where the Lord teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." This is the very basis of our relationship with God. Forgiveness is our word for today. And this is the essential basis of our relationship with God is forgiveness. It's because we're born into a rebellious generation. We're born into sin, are we not? Not a single one of us signed up for that. We arrived here, and that by the Word of God, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit, we became persuaded that it's true, that we are living at a guilty distance from God, made so by sin. And we seem to prove that to be true on a daily basis, yes? And so what happens then is that we come to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, what He did for us on the cross, and we're born again, given a new heart. But the core of this thing is forgiveness, isn't it? That we have sinned against a holy God with no capacity to remedy it for ourselves. Try as we may, we can't pull it off. True or false? True. And because of Christ, then, we're forgiven. We're forgiven, freely forgiven by a perfect and holy God of the universe, who welcomes us as His friends, welcomed as the friends of God. Jesus said, "I don't call you servants, I call you friends." That's only made possible through the forgiveness offered in Christ. Yes? Are you a friend of God? Are you a friend of God? Have you made your way to the friendship table of the living God? He's still a holy God. But He says, "I've made a way for you to eat with me." This is the core. Forgive us, Lord, is the core. It's here that we even begin to pray the Lord's Prayer in its true sense and in its true power. Because the Lord's Prayer is our birthright. It's our birthright as followers of Jesus Christ. I want you to get this. The Lord's Prayer is not something that we have to pray, but something that we are actually allowed to pray once we gain access to God's throne through the forgiveness that's offered to us through the shed blood of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. An unbeliever cannot pray this prayer. Can they say the words? Of course they can say the words. But only as sons and daughters of the living God can we actually pray the prayer. Can we enter into the heart conversation of it with God? You need only learn how to read or recite in order to say the words of the Lord's Prayer, correct? I learned the words of the Lord's Prayer long before I knew of any gospel thing. But you will never, ever pray the prayer of it until the bridge of forgiveness has been built between you and God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Once that bridge is built, then you can move from saying the words of it to praying the prayer of it, to letting your heart do the talking. It won't happen before. You can repeat these words until you run out of breath, but they will never mean a thing in eternity until you have first prayed the prayer of faith and repentance at the foot of the cross. So forgiveness, He teaches us, forgive us, is the essential core of the basis of our relationship with God. Forgiveness is also a core competency in our efforts to have kingdom relationships with one another. As he continues, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus spoke repeatedly about forgiving one another, didn't he? Which kind of sets the tone that we're going to sin against one another. It's going to happen. It doesn't encourage it. It doesn't give permission for it. But there's a quick remedy for it in that we forgive one another. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgiveness of other people may be the most difficult words to say from our hearts. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. People start reaching for Bibles like you're surprised we were going to do that. You guys are a trip. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, Luke chapter 17, verse 1, he said, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck. I mean, could there be any more graphic image of the peril of this person who brings sin into the world, who purposefully brings sin to another? Than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin, so watch yourselves. And then he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Boy, that calls for a special kind of relationship, doesn't it? If your brother sins, you know what kind of relationship it calls for? It calls for two people who are surrendered to the authority of the Word of God. Because if you come to me and say, Tom, I don't like what you're doing, that's one thing. But if you come to me and say, Tom, I think you're in sin because of the Word of God, that's quite another. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Oh, that seems simple enough, right? There's a formula. If he sins against you seven times in a day and comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Vlad, seven times. Oh, I repent, dude. Bam. Oh, I repent, dude. Do I need to do it seven times for you to get this? You see the response. Look at the response of the apostles. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. They're saying, God, this is the hardest thing you've ever asked us to do, is to be this way. We're going to need you. Increase our faith. This may be the most essential word in this series that we try to teach you to pray from your hearts. Forgive. So back to our language phrase for today, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. How many of you are wondering, well, is it debts or is it trespasses or is it sins? Some of you are fetched up in places where when you got to that place, you said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I can't help, as a former hunter, so just seeing myself with my gun over my shoulder going, oh, no trespassing, crap, I can't go there. That's what trespassing is for me. It's crossing a line. Well, I guess it is, right, that you shouldn't cross. So I did the work on this word, and it comes from the original language word, which, are you ready for this? It means accumulation. Accumulation. Forgive me, Lord, of my accumulation as I forgive those who have accumulated stuff against me. Forgive me, Lord, of my pile. It's an accumulation. You know when snow accumulates? Forgive me, Lord, of my pile that I have managed to accumulate as I forgive those who, on their way to me, have accumulated something in their pile against me. It sets it in kind of a graphic perspective, doesn't it? So whether you say debts or trespasses or sins, you're saying, forgive me, Lord, for the accumulation of offense. You know, why do we need to ask for forgiveness again? Why are we taught to ask for forgiveness again? Wasn't that all settled? Wasn't my position before the Father forever changed? Wasn't my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Tom, you told me that if I came to Christ and authentically gave my life to Him, that my sins would be covered, past, present, and future. You've heard that, right? From me or others? You've seen that, and you're like, Jesus, the Bible says Jesus died once for all, so isn't it done? How come I got to come back? Jesus, in this kind of daily prayer, he just said, give us this day our daily life, air, breath, and he said, bread, but he says, and also, in that process, pray, forgive me of my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. Do I have to pray this again? That's a great question. Why do I have to pray it again? Here's my first answer, because Jesus said so. Because he taught us to do it. Now, I don't think that God has to conform to our bar of reason all the time. You know what I mean? I think God is perfectly entitled to demand things of us that escape our logic. He's God, right? I have discovered, as many of you have, is that when you encounter stuff in the Bible that you go, I don't get why, I don't even know if I agree with it, but you do it, that's the way to go, right? Every single time, right? So let's start there. But to satisfy perhaps some sense of logic, let me offer you a few other possibilities of why Jesus is telling us to rephrase this and ask for forgiveness again. Well, first, because we're still living in the world. You know, when you live in a cesspool, you kind of stink. Is that true? Now you say, man, that's a pretty negative worldview, right? It's really not my worldview, but it's part of it. I think there are wonderful, amazing realities in this world, in this life we're given, we're blessed to have. But we're also, while we're living it, we're living in a cesspool. Yes? And you're bound to pick up some stench. Just by being here, you're going to accumulate without even willfully participating. It's going to happen. How many of you have ever gone out, you got up in the morning and you took your shower and you got yourself all ready for the day and it was a hot, humid day, and you came in that night and you go, I just feel gooey. I just feel slimed, right? Did you get up to go do that, feel that? It just happened because you went out into the world, yes or no? All right. Well, we have all kinds of ways that we do that in our society where we just accumulate. Why do I dare go here? Watching football is filled with opportunity for sin. I mean, let's just let the commercials stand by themselves. Don't raise your hand, please, but how many of you at some point rejoiced when you saw the violent collision of two football players and somebody was, boom, laid right out. Oh, man, he really got up in his... Now, you don't want him to be hurt, but you sure love the disaster, don't you? Come on, people. Doesn't that sound wrong sitting here right now? That we would rejoice in the violation of the law of physics that says two things cannot occupy the same place at the same time? That we would rejoice that these two young men who have worked so hard to be so strong and so fast and so nimble found each other in a most unsatisfactory way? And we would go, dang, that's what we pay those guys for. Hello? I certainly don't want to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of you who would never darken the door of a Tuesday night prayer meeting prayed a prayer last night. Prayed a prayer last night. Ouch, Tom. God, I'll settle even for a bad call. I just pray, God. We've had bad calls against us. It's our turn. The balance has now been settled, God. You have spoken in your righteousness, O God. If you who would never darken the door of a Tuesday night prayer meeting have ever been watching football and said, thank you, Jesus, I think you're in sin. I think you're better off being in the B camp there, but Karen called me on a sin I was wrapped up in last fall. There's something about Notre Dame, you guys, that just gets under my skin. And I think it's mostly because they so often beat Michigan. I think that when I hear the word Notre Dame, there's something that just goes. And so you got to know the other side of this. Karen loves Notre Dame. She loves Notre Dame as a concept, is the thing, because I think in her heart of hearts, she would love to be Catholic. I really do. I think, if you know Karen, I think she would be one of those believing, living witnesses in the Catholic Church, because, man, she just loves it when it's clear. And then I. That's the way she's wired. Okay, I can do those things and trust in Jesus. Whoop, whoop. And she's married to somebody who goes, oh, let's just wait and see what God wants to do. Right? So you got to give her something in this thing I'm telling you about, right? So I think in her heart of hearts, she loves Notre Dame because of that. But she also loves Notre Dame because of Rudy. She loves the underdog story. And man, she just feels that, you know? Oh, yeah. So you got that. Last fall, I started saying this thing. I started saying, I hate Notre Dame. I know. I said, I hate Notre Dame. I hate them. They always beat Michigan. I hate Notre Dame. And I don't know anybody there. I don't know anybody on the team. I don't know any coaching staff. I don't know a single person who even goes there. But I'm saying, I hate them. And she's like, why are you saying that? Accumulation. Simply being in this world is going to give rise to our need to seek forgiveness. I sinned twice yesterday, well, that I can think of. And I say that because as I was praying this morning, two things came up yesterday, and they're not terrible deal-breaking things, you know, out there. They're just like, oh, God, why did I think that? Why was it was about a motivation for something. And so that's the second reason, is because in confessing our sins, we openly identify them and we'll receive greater power to deal with them. When we freely confess our sins, we identify them. Because it can become easy to lose track, can't it? It can become easy to kind of live in this, oh, I'm living in the forgiveness of Christ, that's fantastic. And so all this stuff's covered, so I don't really even have to identify it. I don't really have to speak it. I don't have to. And in doing that, we can lose track, right? And we can start calling things good that are sin because we don't identify it. And we can start making provision in our thoughts and ultimately in our families and ultimately in our society to call things that are clearly spoken of as sin as not being sin. Well, we see it a different way because we fail to confess it. And so we lose track as a people of what sin is by not praying the way the Lord taught us to pray. I think American society is collapsing in on itself. We see it practically everywhere we turn. You know, I believe that we are currently in a lose-lose situation with the Senate confirmation hearings for Judge Kavanaugh. And here's why. It's because there are allegations being made against him that are either true or they're not true. Can we agree on that? I'm not saying one side or another for anything. I want to walk through this and show you why it's a lose-lose situation. They're either true or they're not true. Now, if these allegations made against him are true in the way that they are being presented, if everything that's being said is true, then a terrible sin has been committed. Even if it was in high school. I mean, we can make a case, maybe some of us from our own histories, that in high school, it was understandable how people were intoxicated at some points. Maybe even people sought out consensual intimacy with one another at other points, perhaps. And we could say that was high school, that was then, and this is now. But if these allegations are true, that it wasn't that, but that this man forced himself on a woman and held her down and covered her mouth, that's not okay. It's not okay for a man to visit his sexual will on a woman. That is never okay in any case. And so if that happened the way it's being said it happened, and there's been no rehabilitation in between then and now, then that's not okay. If, on the other hand, these allegations are not true and are simply being used as a strategy of lies by one political party to seat the Supreme Court in the way that they wanted seated, then, beloved, how hopelessly sinful and corrupt our democratic process has become, and we lose again. We lose either way. How did we get here? What did we think was going to happen in the 60s when we started the sexual revolution? Where did we think that line was going? When we said, no, the Bible is not absolutely true. Where did we think that line was headed, would go? Did we think we were somehow above every other peoples described, including the people of Israel? That when we forsook God, that we would not wander to terrible places? You see, it's important for us to confess our sins daily, not only to deal with them in our own lives, but so that as a society, we remember what sin is. And as a people, we can't even agree on that. And so we set up churches. This church says this. This church says that. This church. How about this? I think it's important for me to confess my sins. As I was praying this morning and praying, and that motivation for something I did yesterday, which was actually a good thing that I did, but it was why I was doing it, came up to me, and God, forgive me. When we fail to do that, we keep putting ourselves in a position of pride and authority. And then third, because in doing so, in confessing our sins daily, we renew the covenant of grace between us and God. There's this glorious renewal, isn't there? I was completely renewed as I received God's forgiveness. He didn't say that's okay. But he also didn't say you should know better than that by now. He said, I forgive you. Forgiven. Forgiven. And it renews the covenant of grace, right? I mean, you came to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, in grace. And there was a covenant made. A covenant. An irrevocable relationship made between you. That's a covenant. And when you ask God to forgive you again, you refresh the covenant. You reboot it, if you will. I mean, why should a husband again tell his wife that he loves her? Didn't he declare his love for the woman in front of God and the church on their wedding day when they made their covenant? Should that not have been sufficient then for their life? Why must a man tell his wife that he loves her? Because it refreshes the covenant. It brings life. So it is with the Lord. It refreshes our covenant of grace with Him. I think these are great reasons to daily confess our sins. A
I feel like I'm not going to bring the second half of this teaching. I think I'll wait till it's my turn again and finish the forgiving others part. I want to go slow with that. I mean, I've got it, but I don't want to bring it. I think I want to jump right to the part where I say, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God by asking for forgiveness. In that passage that Lindsay read so beautifully for us just a little while ago, she read, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness," you know, if we claim to be living in that covenant of grace, that relationship, but we refuse to deal with our sin, he says we lie. Then we don't live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, now we know we're not going to do it perfectly because we're called to daily confess our sins, right? But if we walk in the light and allow the light to shine on us and go, "Oh, God, forgive me of that. Oh, God." And we let the light just point out what is still sin in our lives. "We have fellowship with one another," thank you, "and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." That's where I want to be. That is exactly where I want to be. That's the life I want to live. I want to live in constant covenant with God. I want to be a recipient of his grace extended to me by the cross, and I want to walk in his light in such a way that when it reveals things about my life that are sin, that I will freely confess them and receive God's forgiveness. And in confessing them, I'll repent. I will not make provision for myself because the light's still on. I will not make provision, say, "Well, here's why I'm an exception to that rule, Lord." I won't do that. I'll take it upon myself to go, "Lord, I either willfully or without even thinking about it, find myself in this position, and I bow to the authority of your word. If your word says it, it's got to be true." Look, if we think that this word says it's true because it says it when it says that if you believe in Christ, you'll have eternal life, we can't start picking and choosing the other parts that are true and not true, right? And so he says, if we claim to be without sin in verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Interesting. He's just, that somehow the justice of God will be satisfied in what he's going to do for us. He's not saying it's okay. He's saying, I have a way of satisfying the justice of God, the holiness of God, and that is through the perfect blood that I'll shed for you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is the most important prayer that you will ever pray. You'll never be able to pray the second part of that phrase until you pray the first part. You'll never be able to pray, "As we also have forgiven those who have sinned against me." You'll never be able to pray that until you first pray this part. This is, "Lord Jesus, I'm aware of the distance between myself and your holiness made by sin. It's evident to me. It's evident to me in the things that I've done. It's evident to me in the things that I'm doing. Would you come now in this place? I confess my sin to you. I receive you into my life as the only one who can do this. I receive you into my life as the one who does it perfectly. And I agree to be the imperfect part of the covenant. Well, I'll walk with you, and I'll walk in this glorious, mysterious friendship with you, with the light of your presence on me in such a way that when stuff happens in me that doesn't look like you, that I'll confess that before you, Lord. I'll confess that before you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you now into this place to take our remaining time together and let us get first things first, Lord, that we would be reconciled to you, that we could pray, forgive from our hearts to you, God, your perfect and holy God. Nobody really needs to point out sin to me, Lord. Nobody needs to remind me of the list. It's ever before me, and I join with David in saying, against you and you only have I sinned, Lord, truly. Even my sins, my offenses against others have been a greater offense to you. And so I come to you now, Lord. I come to you now in the present ministry of your Holy Spirit who's speaking to my heart. I thank you for making us as your sons and daughters just examples of sanctified imperfection, Lord. It's an amazing mystery. I pray for those who are burdened now with their sin and just feel a weight of it, feel just the weight of their own moral failure on their shoulders now. I pray for them, Lord, and I pray that today, their feet would be able to move and they would be able to join with others in praying for Christ to truly come into their lives. I pray for them. I pray for those who are burdened with unforgiveness of others, Lord, and I pray that you'll use this time between now and when you release me to speak it, the rest of this, that you'll just work with us, Lord. Just work with us. Prepare the way for reconciliation, God. I pray, God, that this church would learn to speak the word forgive without compromising your word, your authority, and your righteousness. Come, Lord, we pray now. I'm going to invite Pastor Christian to come up, and he's going to be right over here. And I just have a sense that there are people here today who are going, I want to cross that bridge. I want God to build that bridge of forgiveness in me. You'll never pray the second part until you first pray the first part. And you're a person, who knows, maybe you've been here a long time and it's just sort of all coming together like, that's what I want. I want that kind of relationship with God. I want Christ to be my Savior and to be my Lord. If that's stirring up in you, I want you to, when we worship God here, I want you to just to get up from where you are and come on up to Christian. We'll be happy, happy, happy to meet you where you are without judgment. Help you pray a responsive prayer from your heart so that you can have this glorious friendship with the living God. We stand together, church.